Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And so ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would give us a sense of our Savior Jesus Christ and all that you have done for us in him. We pray that you would glorify yourself through the preaching of the word, that we might hear your voice and be united in our faith, confirmed in our faith, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory's sake and for our benefit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we have examined this glorious speech by the Son of God to the Father, three things have been evident. We've seen a glorious purpose in that the Father prepared a body obedient in life and in death, the body in which he would offer us. We learned that the Son had a glorious calling. The Son said, "In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." And last week we heard that the Son delightfully accepted this calling that he had received to do this very thing. He said, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And what remained in this great calling, in this great work, was for him to actually do it, to actually do what he was called to do. And so we hear him say to the Father, "Behold, I have come. Behold, I have come to do your will." The Son of God came to the Father so that the Father would send him for us. He came to the Father so that he would come for us. And as we consider how God actually accomplished this various thing, a glorious pattern emerged. It begins by seeing that God authored this very thing, even from the Old Testament scriptures. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." From Ancient of Days, our God taught us to long for the coming of Emmanuel. He taught us to sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall read a little bit later with yet another prophecy from the Lord. And he said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This virgin would give birth to a child who was to be a king, who would be called Mighty God, one who would have an eternal kingdom, who would bring peace and righteousness, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts would do this. "O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." The Lord didn't just speak through the mouth of Isaiah. He also spoke through other prophets, through the prophet Micah. He told us where that child, that king, was to be born. And he said, "And you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too small to be even counted among the tribes of Israel, to you will be one who is born to be a ruler of Israel, one who is of Ancient of Days, one whose days are of old." And God didn't simply promise this child, this king born in Bethlehem, but he also promised to send forth a herald that this one who was coming would be announced. And he said this through the prophet Malachi as he spoke of this herald to come. And he said this very thing. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi went on to say that he was coming in the spirit of the prophet Elijah. God had authored this and spoken through his holy prophets. And then he announced it by his angels. First, there was an angel that appeared to Zechariah to tell him that he would be the father of this very herald who would come to prepare the way for the Lord. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and he said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, for your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great before the Lord. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." 6 months later, that same angel appeared to a young virgin by the name of Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the son of Jacob forever. God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Indeed, she did conceive. And the man that she was betrothed to, Joseph, a just and righteous man, found out about this child within her. And being a just and righteous man, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But again, an angel appeared to him, "Mary is your wife." And he said, "That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." God had authored it, the angels had announced it, and then the people acknowledged it. First, it was the very herald that had been sent to prepare the way for the Lord. As Mary received this news of this miraculous conception, she went to see her relative Elizabeth. And when she went to visit Elizabeth and she walked in the door, she greeted Elizabeth. And when the sound of her greeting reached Elizabeth's ear, John, still in the womb, leaped for joy and acknowledged that he was there to prepare the way for the Lord. Second, it was John's mother, Elizabeth, who still had the child within her. And she said, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Greetings, O favored one." No, I'm sorry. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then it was Mary, who still had the body of our Savior Jesus Christ growing within her very womb. She acknowledged this and said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy." It was yet again Zechariah, just like Elizabeth, his wife, had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke acknowledging this great thing. Now he, at the birth of his son, John, Zechariah too was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he too acknowledged this great event. And he said, with his mouth opened, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." It had been authored, it had been announced, and it had been acknowledged. God had promised, the angels proclaimed, and the people had been prepared. And in the fullness of time, God accomplished this very thing. As he promised, his Holy Spirit filled Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived with a holy child. God who works out, God had promised that this child be born in Bethlehem, and God who works out all of his holy will, who turns the hearts of kings and leaders however he will. Well, it just so happened that one of the government leaders decided to call for a census. And it just so happened that this virgin was betrothed to a man from the house of David. And it just so happened that the proper place for them to go to be registered, Lord, they went down to Bethlehem. And so, in obedience to the law, in obedience to the Lord, they went down to Bethlehem to be registered. And it just so happened that when they were there, that the virgin gave birth to her firstborn child there in Bethlehem. And what God had accomplished, he then announced with angels. That very night, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord God shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, and this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, the heavenly armies of God, in full glory, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And what God had accomplished and had been announced by the angels was then acknowledged by the people. First, it was the shepherds who made haste to Bethlehem to see this very thing, finding the child and his parents. They told them all that they had seen and heard from the angels, and those who heard the message marveled at what they had been told. Next, it was Joseph and Mary. The angel had appeared to them both individually and said, "This child is a holy child, and you will name him Jesus." And so on the eighth day, as we just heard, they, in faith and obedience to the angel's command, named their son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And third, it was this man, Simeon, that we just heard about, this older man, this righteous and devout man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not taste death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And in obedience to the Lord's command, the laws of purification, Joseph brought his wife and their child to the temple in Jerusalem so they could offer the sacrifices for parents. As they walked in the temple, Simeon saw the child with his parents, and he knew this was the one. And he took him up in his arms, and he said, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." He didn't say, "My eyes have seen my Savior." He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." In this helpless child, he saw the salvation of God provided in this little one. God had accomplished it. The angels announced it, and it was acknowledged by the people. And indeed, beloved, in Jesus Christ, God provided his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew that a body had been prepared for him to be obedient in life and in death, and that is exactly what he did. From infancy, he was perfectly obedient in every way, perfectly obedient to his parents, perfectly obedient to the law of God. And he willingly and joyfully offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. As he progressed in age, he knew that it was his mission to go to the cross to offer himself as a satisfaction for sin, as a payment for our sin. And he had a self-consciousness of his calling, that he was there for a particular mission. He said, I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. I have come to obey the Father so that the world may know that I love the Father. I have come because the Father has sent me. And so he went. He said, should I ask the Lord, save me from this hour? It is for that he was offered as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. In the body, he was hung on the cross in his body. Our sins were laid upon him. He endured the punishment for our sin on the cross. He became a curse for us, the curse of the law, because cursed is everyone that is hung on the tree. His body died. He was buried for us. And because of his perfect obedience, his righteousness, his power, and his glory, the grave could not hold him. And so he was raised from the dead in power for us and for our salvation. He is our salvation. That is what God accomplished in our Savior Jesus Christ. And what God accomplished, the angels announced. The people went to the tomb looking to anoint his dead body, and angels were there. And they said, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And what the angels announced, the people acknowledged. First Mary, then Peter, then the 12, then more than 500 eyewitnesses, and countless generations of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even down to this day. And beloved, the question for you and for me is, can you be counted in those who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our salvation? Can you be counted to acknowledge that he is who he said he is? The very Son of God incarnate, the Holy One of Israel, the Passover Lamb that has been sacrificed for us as a satisfaction for God's wrath because of our sins, the one who has been raised from the dead to life eternal forevermore, the one who has been exalted into the heavenly realms and crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you be counted among those who acknowledge that? And do you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, the one who is your salvation? Because, beloved, that is exactly what we're called to do. Friends, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would not consider yourself someone who has acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and put your faith in him, what I would like to do is I would like to lay before you evidence. This is a matter of eternal significance, eternal importance, and you owe it to yourself to at least examine the evidence that is before us. And for us who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a healthy reminder for us to re-look at that evidence and to understand the surety of God's promises to us, the solid ground upon which we stand. The first bit of evidence that we have to take a look at is the very Word of God itself, particularly the Old Testament Scriptures. I read for you some of the prophecies, the explicit prophecies that the Old Testament had of this very miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. These are just a small sample of explicit prophecies, but all the Old Testament points to our Savior Jesus Christ, this coming one who said, behold, I come, and did in fact come. We have to, if we're not going to believe these things, we have to reconcile with how could a document written hundreds of years, even thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, how could it, by all these different authors, how could it be so perfectly manifest that it is fulfilled? Oh, well, the document and doctored, they're not nearly as old as we claim them to be, but friends, that is intellectually dishonest. These documents are ancient, authentic, and reliable, and they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we look at the virgin birth. This is an item that is central to our faith, our faith in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God. That event, that story would have been just as hard to believe in their day 2,000 years ago as it would be for ours. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. There's plenty of skeptics, doubters, haters. How is it that this event has not been disproven beyond a shadow of a doubt? How is it that still today, 2,000 years ago, in a land of, in an age of science and enlightenment, there are intelligent people who still hold to this as truth, absolute truth? We can look at the life of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, this self-awareness that he had. He spoke of being sent by the Father, of coming. He said, "This is why I have come." Do you know anyone else that speaks of their life as someone who has been sent by God or who has come for a particular purpose? I don't know of anybody. That would seem fairly odd, and yet that seemed to characterize his very life, that he had a purpose for his coming, that he existed before his birth, a self-awareness of that, but he has come for this very thing. Consider the cross of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would this man be hung on a Roman cross? It's a historical fact. It's undeniable. It is attested by believing and unbelieving individuals alike. This was a Jewish rabbi who taught people, who loved people. He wasn't an insurrectionist. He wasn't starting riots. He didn't try to overthrow the Roman government. Why in the world was he hung on a cross? What had he possibly done that would justify such a thing? And then there's, of course, the empty tomb. You know, lots of people would love to find the bones of Jesus and disprove that he is actually raised from the dead. And yet 2,000 years later, no bones have been found. Plenty of stories have been offered. Those were there from the first. The Jewish leaders, they told the Roman soldiers who had been guarding the tomb, they said, "Go tell people that his followers came and rolled away the tomb and stole his body." And they bribed those soldiers to do that very thing. But beloved, look at the facts. His body was placed in a tomb with a large stone rolled over it, and it was sealed with a Roman seal, and a detachment of soldiers was placed to guard that tomb. It doesn't get more secure than that. No one would have dared to cut that seal. Those soldiers would have fought on their life to guard their post. And yet the stone was rolled away, and he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And add to that all the eyewitnesses. That may be the most remarkable of them all. The Apostle Paul says that over 500 people saw him after he had been raised from the dead. How can we get 500 people to keep a lie straight? To keep that lie straight for thousands of years? There's no way. It's not possible. How could that be perpetuated from decades and centuries and millennium upon millennium? I will tell you, my friends, because the message is absolutely true. It is absolutely coherent. The Son of God became a man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. He gave himself up to the cross. He actually died, and he truly and legitimately raised from the dead in power, and he has ascended into the heavenly realms, you owe it to yourself to examine the facts and to receive them and to receive this message as true. If you don't believe in this message, I know that you have your reasons and your doubts, but I guess my final appeal to you would be, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and all this is absolutely true, and you have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Well, I will tell you what Scripture says, that it will be a mistake of eternal proportions, because the one who came before the Father and said, "Behold, I come," the one who came to be among us has said, "Behold, I am coming again soon." And this is a story that has been authored for us by God and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Word of God. He said, and behold, this is Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the Bible. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book." Again, he said, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And again, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" Three times he has told us. He has sent his angel to announce. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." What has the Apostle John in June in glory and with him to bring salvation and recompense and to repay everyone for what he has done. And John says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, the one who desires the water of life without pity." It has been promised, it has been proclaimed, but are we prepared? Because just as Lord God accomplished exactly what he promised when our Savior came at the first, so certainly our God will accomplish when our Savior comes again. There is a day that God has set, a fullness of time, the day of days, and on that day, God will accomplish this very thing. It will be announced by an angel with a trumpet blast, and on that day, all the people will acknowledge it. Revelation 1 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." It will be a day of wailing for those who have not acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Lord. But for those who have, it's a much different story. Revelation 19, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Beloved, on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, you will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because today is the day. Please do not wait until you do so under his foot. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of his mercy. Jesus Christ has come to give us salvation in his name. There is no other name under heaven by which we ought to be saved. And he has promised, "Behold, I am coming again soon." And when he comes, He will bring salvation and glory forever and ever. Beloved, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Rest in him. He has come. He is coming again. Thanks be to God. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son to come once. You've received him back into glory, and that you've promised that he is coming again. Please prepare us. Please give us faith in him. Thank you for giving us a day of salvation and mercy. Give us the will to receive it and to walk in it, to praise you and adore you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.